Good evening. We'd like to welcome the visitors that we have with us tonight. We're glad that you're able to come and worship with us. We need to remember Peggy Craig. Dick texted me a little bit ago that she wasn't feeling good this afternoon, and they decided to stay home tonight, so we'll have a quick prayer for Peggy, and she probably just ate too much birthday cake this week. Let's go to God in prayer on Peggy's behalf. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you for all the blessings that you give us. We ask right now specifically that you be with Peggy, help her get feeling better. Please, our desire is that it's not too serious, whatever it is, just feeling a little under the weather. Help her get back to feeling better soon. We pray everything through your son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to get into the last part of James, the fourth chapter. If you're wanting to follow along and read along with where we'll be studying at tonight, most of our scriptures will be right out of James, the fourth chapter, but we will go to a couple of kind of companion verses, a few different verses. The book of James, as we have mentioned before, is a very practical book. I've never heard anybody say this, but in my eyes, it's kind of like a New Testament Proverbs to me. Just some ways about Christian living. A lot of the things that are said in the book of James are things that I would equate my dad telling me if we were, come on, son, we need to take a walk. Some of those kind-hearted things, or grandpa telling you, or mom sitting down at the kitchen table, you know, telling her loved ones some things that are very important. Now, I don't mean to minimize the book of James. It was wholly inspired by James, but these are things that he's passing along that will help make us a better Christian. Not a lot about doctrine in the book of James. Not a lot so much about the structure of the church, except in the sense to build up who the church is, us. And so we will be in the last part. The last time I had the opportunity to speak at Sunday evening, we looked at the first half of chapter 4. We will look at the last half today. We will be starting in verse 9. James says, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." This is not, James is not saying that he wants Christians to be downtrodden and have that long face and, you know, sackcloth and ashes and just mope around all day. Not saying that at all, but be sober-minded. Be humble. And that's one of the keys, I feel, in life. You look at the world, you look at at non-Christians today, one of the big problems is lack of humility in the world. A lot of the people we see just seem to be entitled and self-glorified, and they think a lot more of themselves than the people around them do. And James is saying, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Especially, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. When we start, you know, we probably shouldn't be arrogant with each other. But do you want to start comparing yourselves to the Lord? Do we want to start comparing credentials to the apostles? Do we want to compare credentials to Paul? No way. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That is one of the concepts that Jesus focused on about humility in the Sermon on the Mount. One of the most taught and most read parts of the New Testament. In Romans 12, Paul gives us some teaching here that if we did this one verse, think of how much our lives would be better. How much problems we would avoid in life if we did this. Paul said, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Paul is not saying don't have pride in yourself. Don't have confidence. He's not saying that at all. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. When we start having thoughts, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, maybe you're not. But is that the right standard that we want to start comparing ourselves to? Not to think more highly and get that kind of that arrogance, that worldly pride. There is a big difference between having pride and confidence in your abilities and giving God the credit and so forth. There's a big difference in that and that arrogant pride. That leads to no good all day long, is that false sense of arrogance. In Matthew 23, verse 32, this whole chapter, in fact, I'd like to do a Sunday morning lesson coming up soon about Matthew 23. Jesus pulls no punches in this chapter about the scribes and the Pharisees. We like to think, and we do think of Jesus as this meek, mild teacher. Jesus gives the scribes and the Pharisees both barrels in this chapter. He pulls no punches. And in one of these verses, in verse 12, he says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." And that ties in with not only what James is talking about and what Paul had talked about in Romans, that haven't you seen people, and maybe even ourselves at times, we build ourselves up, and then all of a sudden we get shot down, kind of maybe humiliated. Somebody calls us to task, and we realize we're not all that in a bag of chips. Now, it doesn't mean that we should not think well of ourselves. We're God's creatures. There is some pride in that. But to be humble and have humility, you've got to have humility in your life to realize that you have sin in your life. That's one of the stumbling blocks people have that prevents them from taking that step to being a Christian is that realization, I'm a sinner. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. That's a bold move, and you're kind of sticking your neck out there when you realize That's me. And there's nothing I can do about it. I can't be good enough. But that's where baptism, that's where the grace of God comes in. Obedience and the grace. You've got to be humble to come to that realization. To realize those of us that are underneath, we have the S, super. We think that we can fix everything. The people that we think we can save the day, the people that I can fix it. There's some things that we're humbled by, we can't fix. And that is humbling sometimes. And Jesus is saying, he who humbles himself will be exalted, will be lifted up. Back in James says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you are a judge of, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? This is one of those, to me, grandpa moments. When the old wise wisdom of somebody that's lived a long time kind of explains something about life to you. I remember being told by my parents, worry about yourself. You got enough to worry about your own self. And I've got a book by Teddy Roosevelt, my number one hero. Fear God and Paddle Your Own Canoe. And it's based on this. There's a big difference. There is one judge, and it's not by our standards. It's not by our standards. It's not the, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I don't do this. I don't do that. Well, then I must be. The God's word is our judge. John 12:48. His word is what's going to judge us in the last days, not our standards. And, haven't you heard people, if you're in a religious conversation with them, they love to pull out, here you are judging again. You're not supposed to judge. We have to evaluate people. We have to evaluate actions. We have to evaluate compared to God's word, whether something is doctrinal or undoctrinal or sound or a sin. But when we do evaluate, some people say judge, it's definitely not by our standards. Not by ours, because one, who are we? And two, our standards change. Some of the things that we used to think is acceptable or unacceptable, we may think differently now. God's word does not change. In Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. A lot of times, haven't you seen people want to give somebody both barrels, but you don't want it? Jesus gave a parable about the unforgiving servant, that this one person that owed something owed a lot, and he was forgiven. And he couldn't believe his good fortune. And then somebody that owed him a little, he's going after. That's judging by our standards. It's by that method of judgment, the harshness, the lack of patience, the lack of tolerance, the lack of love that we have. And Jesus is saying, don't use those standards. He goes on to say, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own? Again, I hear my mom worry about yourself. Don't be worried about what other people are doing. You got enough to worry about yourself. I don't know if you've ever heard this saying. I didn't know what it meant, but yet I did. She said, tend to your own rat killing. We didn't have rats. I never saw a rat. I didn't know what it meant, but yet I knew exactly what it meant. You worry about yourself. Don't be looking at the specks in other people's eyes when you're going around with problems a lot bigger than that. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Or can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. That's one of the least things I would want to be accused of. Individually, me, is being a hypocrite. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Doesn't mean that we can't point out a speck. As brothers, we're obligated to do that. We are obligated to help each other get the speck out of each other's eye. But more than that, let's not worry about somebody's speck when we've got so much more to worry about ourselves. And that's what Jesus is saying. In Matthew 7:20, Jesus says, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. We have to be able to evaluate people. We're not judging people, but you have to evaluate. You have to look at people to know if they're, and evaluate whether they're teaching sound doctrine or not, or whether they've strayed from the truth to help them. You know, the person in the pool splashing, are they swimming, having fun? Or are they going under for the third time? We've got to be able to evaluate, does this person need help? We're not judging their souls. But Jesus says, therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. There was back in the 20th century, I can't remember when he died. I'm wanting to say it was the 1970s. There was an old gospel minister, Marshall Keeble, he was head and shoulders above his peers. And he made a statement once. He says, I didn't come to judge, but was commissioned by God to be a fruit inspector. You know, you people, I'm not coming to judge you, but I can evaluate your fruit. You know, you're putting your fruit right out there. I can determine whether it's godly or not. Going back to James. James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Nothing wrong with plans and goals. Nothing, you know, God doesn't want us to just kind of live haphazardly without any organization in our lives. He doesn't want that. He wants us to be organized and to plan. Okay, well, James says not to plan about tomorrow. So I won't plan a sermon for next Sunday. When Sunday comes, I'll figure something out. God doesn't want us to do that. But he doesn't want us to be, this goes back to humility. He doesn't want us to be so arrogant. We do not know the future we have. There are people every day that are not blessed with today. That this may be it for them. I saw an article in the news how a 16-year-old athlete collapsed during a game. I think it was Thursday, and died Friday. Do you think she was expecting to go through that? Anyway, any plans we have should be based around God. Plan for the future. Make goals. But live for today, because we do not know whether we'll even have tomorrow or not. And then the chapter ends up in verse 15 and 16. It says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Again, this whole passage is kind of tied around humility. And then the last verse of the chapter says, therefore, to him who knows to do good, and this goes back to the living today, planning for tomorrow, whatever. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And I just want to leave us with the question, which is worse? Sins that we commit or sins by not doing something we know we should do? Sins of omission. We don't get it done. And the outcome of both of those is still sin. And James gives us such practical advice for Christian living. The next couple of times, in fact, next week, I think I've got the lesson. We'll get into chapter 5 next week. It'll take you 5 minutes, less than 5 minutes, to just sit down and read chapter 4. Just reread it again, maybe in your personal study time this week. Anyway, we never like to end an assembly of ourselves together without offering an invitation. The invitation is always open. If Christians need prayers, if there's repentance that needs to take place in your lives, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Let's not wait to fix our lives till tomorrow. Let's not be like Pharaoh and sleep with the frogs one more night. Okay? Could you imagine that? That's a whole nother. Anyway, whatever your need is, if we can be of assistance to you, please come forward while Don leads us in the invitation song.